And we're going to be turning to the book of Luke, chapter 8. Luke, chapter 8. How to come to church. I just want to read this parable that Jesus taught, and he gives some explanation as well. And even in the process of reading this parable and this happening in the life of Christ, we are showing ourselves Christ. We are seeing him in action. We are hearing his words and getting his heart and his explanation and his admonition. Verse 4 of Luke 8 says this: "When a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. He said, the parable, the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great." And as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has an ear, who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, to you disciples, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that," and he quotes now from Isaiah, "seeing that they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, and so they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. And they believe for a while, but in time of temptation they fall away. The seed which fell among thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So, take care how you listen. Take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. We've been looking last week at how to do a sermon. How do we listen to it? How do we receive it? And then how do we live it out in our lives? And some ways we're actually asking, what is it that governs our life? What is it that's causing us to do what we do? And of course, as Christians, we want that to be the Word of God. We want it to be God's thoughts. And many would say, what governs my life? God governs my life. But in reality, only as God's truth is applied to specific areas of our life do we experience God's will and joy in that particular area of our life. That just stands to reason. You have to apply in the specific areas. If God is going to be glorified in those areas, if it's going to work out where we end up doing and thinking and experiencing what God wants us to, it will have to be that his word is applied in our areas, in these areas of our life. It's not going to happen in a vacuum. It happens in reality. So the goal really of the Christian, certainly one of the goals, maybe the goal, is to see God and then bring God's opinion, his truth, to bear on every area of our lives. You see God, and then we bring his truth to bear on our lives. Personal life, our family life, our spiritual life, our work life, our financial life. whatever it is, to bring it to bear on what you think about God in those areas, since so much of the Bible is showing us who He is. Show us Christ. And we've said many times, being a Christian does not protect you from trouble. Being a Christian connects you to the God of truth, to Jesus Christ, the Word of God Himself. So if we ask ourselves, how do I get the truth down into my soul? If I'm asking that question, and I hope we're asking that question. I don't think most of you would even be here this morning if you weren't asking that question. How do I get the truth? If I'm going to sit here and listen to a pastor or a preacher or a Sunday school teacher teach for a length of time, I won't say how long it's going to be, but for considerable length of time, if you think about it, most of you give this church some significant time. This is a very unusual experience where you're just in complete reception mode. That's a beautiful thing. In our world of distractions and low attention spans, there's not many times that we'll sit here from 30 minutes to an hour and listen to anything concentrated unless it's entertaining. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, of course, we have to consider the source. The source is a God-centered source. It is God. It is His opinion. And so the God-centered life is considering the source. What does God think about this? That's our question. What does God think about this in my life, in these particular areas of my life? Whatever it is. Now, you'll have to forgive my voice. It's a little raspy this morning. I'll do my best, and you do your best. Number two, we have to appreciate the connection that we have to this truth. If we're a God-centered person, a God-centered church, I hope, we're considered the source. The next thing you do is you appreciate that you are actually connected to that truth. And those who appreciate what they have tend to use it more, right? Isn't that how it works with almost everything in our lives? If you appreciate what you have, you'll tend to use it. And that's the same with the Word of God. And this is a valuable habit we can get into to begin asking ourselves this question. Where would I be if I did not have God's truth in my heart? You ever thought about that? Where would I be? Now, some of you are a little more connected to that reality. You know where you would be because you've been there. You remember what it was like to be unconnected to truth, and you were living your life based on whatever you thought was the best thing to do, and it got you in a lot of trouble. And then you were arrested by the truth of God, and you changed your mind, you repented, and now you're on a new tip. It doesn't mean you get it all right, but it does mean you have the truth. And so you are remembering what it was like without that in your life. It's a very valuable question for us to ask ourselves, where would I be if God's truth were not in my heart? That's a little harder for a young person to appreciate, somebody who grew up in the church, because a lot of you, not just the young people, some of you grew up in church, you've never known anything different, and praise God for that, that's a good thing, but it's harder for you to think about what that would be like because you don't remember a time not believing in Christ, or you don't remember a time not being under the Word of God, and that's true, and it's harder for a young person to appreciate, but you young people have the great advantage of your whole life. A pastor asked another pastor one time how his Sunday went, and the first pastor said, well, we had 2.5 people saved. The second pastor said, oh, you mean 2 adults and 1 child? And the first pastor said, no, 2.5. 2 children and 1 adult. Because when a child comes to Christ, their whole life has been saved. Now, of course, we rejoice no matter where we are, how old we are, when someone comes to know the Lord. People come to know the Lord as children. People come to know the Lord as senior adults. Thank God for the gospel that gets to them in their lifetime. And so that leads us then to the parable of the sower. Parable of the sower. This time when Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And remember, this story is primarily for the disciples. And that's pretty obvious as you as you read through it. We've read through the story. You know the different elements. You have the seed being the Word of God. It falls by the roadside. Nothing happens to that. It just kind of bounces out, and nothing comes of it, and the birds come and take it. There's rocky soil, which just has a quick growth, but no root. He talks about the thorns choking out the Word of God that grows up with that, where there's like trying to live in two different worlds, and so the worries, the cares, and the riches of life choke out the Word. And then there's the good soil, which is really the main point of the parable. Jesus was comparing seed and fruit to the very people that were there. And in the good soil, the main point, he says in verse 8, other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out. This is the part I'm not sure we really get when we read this story, that throughout this story, Jesus stops and he says occasionally along the way, and he calls out. He doesn't just say it. He calls out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you can hear this, hear it. It was a call. So take care, he says in verse 18. This was his admonition. This is what brought it all the way down to his point. So take care how you listen. Can we say those words together, please? So take care how you listen. He spoke this to the disciples, to the church. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Many times we mistakenly think that God's impassioned call is only and always to the lost of the world. But that's not true. God calls out to the church. He calls out to his people. 7 times in the book of Revelation, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God knows there is a war going on over the hearts and minds of the people of God. Our text is about seed. The seed is the Word of God. And in the context of the church, that is the proclamation of the Word going out through preaching, through teaching, Bible study. You see, really, I think from a practical side, the immediate thought is, what good is it to prepare, to meet, to deliver, if the receiver isn't listening or isn't present or not getting through? Or to put it in modern terms, have you ever been talking with someone on your cell phone and you're talking and talking and talking, and then you start to realize you're not hearing anymore? You're not hearing anything. And then you say, are you there? And they're not there, and you've been talking. And it's very frustrating at times. And we all can do the things in our regular communication that we understand that. And we can do other things in preparing or praying and teaching. But if the message is not getting through, what a tragedy that is. Now, some of you struggled a little bit with part of the text that I read in verse 10. Look at it again. It says, and he said, To you disciples, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand. And that's a quote from Isaiah when Israel, as usual many times, was rebellious and time had just completely run out. God was no longer illuminating, and now the very word that would have healed them was actually hardening them because of the hardness of their heart. But interestingly, right in the middle of this talk about a parable, he talks about making things not hidden, but evident. So it's not trying to keep it away from someone. He's actually saying it's going out there to those who will hear it. And in the context of those who are hearing the Word of God, God is revealing his truth. And to part of his point, verse 16, look at it. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it under the container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on the lampstand so that those who come in may see it. He's relating that to the going out of God's word. He's not hiding it. He's leaving it open for anyone who will see it. Verse 17, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. God has made his truth known to those who will receive it. And in that case, it's evident, it's understandable, it's life-changing, it's motivating. But, there is an admonition and a warning. Verse 18 is that admonition, and that's why I included it in the parable of the soils when he talks about the lampstand, because he's using the lampstand to make his final point about the soil and the seed. He says, so take care how you listen. That's the admonition. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. What a promise that is for us. Whoever is listening, I mean, you're ready to retain and guard, like we said last week. Even more shall be given to you. You're like the sponge. You squeeze out what you have and working it out in your life, and then God gives you more because you have a receptive heart. Now, obviously, there are many contexts for hearing the Word of God, but let us take the most common and most regular for all of us, at least in this room, and that is the place of gathering. It's when we gather together to worship the Lord, to hear from His Word, and this is the purpose of worship in the Word. And if we're going to take care how we listen, there must be some practical helps to do that. And we have those throughout the Bible. And last week I gave you some practical steps on how to do what we teach, to do the sermon, not come up with a sermon, but to actually do, to work it out in your life. We looked at those things. I actually gave you 9 things about that. But this morning, I want to give you 9 more things. 9 more points of how you should come and leave this place every week so that you can be fulfilling what Jesus was talking about in being people of good soil, people who are listening, people who are ready to receive and apply the Word of God. If that's what you want to do, these 9 things are going to help you. So I hope you'll take notes. I left there on each of your seats. If you don't have one, try to get one from an empty seat. And if you don't have one, you can get one from the deacons in the back. They'll help you find one. These things become spiritual, really, these applications, if they aid us in obeying the Word of God. They may not seem spiritual, but they are spiritual. They are not rules, but they're wisdom, okay? And we have seen the theology of what Jesus is talking about. Now let's see how to actually apply it. John Piper has a list, and which was helpful to me, and I want to adapt it, and I want to expand on that and add some other things that I think will be helpful to all of us. So the first one is, how should we come to church? We should come hungry. Hungry. You said, I did that. I'm starving. I can't wait till lunch. I came here hungry. That's not what I'm talking about. When we come to church, we come to be fed. We come hungry. And as 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That's a very clear word. How are we to think about the Word of God? Well, a great visual on that is a baby who's hungry. And what does a baby do? They let it be known. I'm hungry. We have a niece, Janine's niece, and they just had a baby. The baby was only like a month old. And they were just down here visiting us. And of course, part of all getting together with them kind of centered around, when does the baby want to eat? Because the baby's going to let all of us know when he's hungry. And that's how we should come to church. We should come hungry. When you come on Sunday, come hungry. One way to help yourself, as Piper suggests, I like this. He says, have an appetizer before you come to church. Read something from the Bible before you get here. Get your mind and your heart warmed up and develop a hunger for a greater and more satisfying meal of an extended time in the Word. So take some time in the Word before you come. Listen, here's the point. Sunday morning is feeding time. It's feeding time. So did you come here hungry this morning besides your stomach? Did you come here wanting to hear something precious from the Word of God, and we can all relate to the hunger that we feel in our stomachs. When we go down to the Keys, and the guy that was speaking here yesterday mentioned this. I couldn't believe it. I didn't think many people knew about one of our favorite restaurants down in Key Largo. It's Mrs. Mac's Kitchen. And we love to go to Mrs. Mac's Kitchen for breakfast. It's just a like cheesy little hole-in-the-wall place, and the breakfast is really good. And I shouldn't do this because I'm creating hunger in a lot of you right now. Like, great, thanks a lot, Pastor. Now I can't hear a word you're saying because now I'm no. So you know when we're going to go to Mrs. Mac's, I make sure that I'm hungry when I get there because I love that food. I go in there hungry. That's the point of going to the restaurant. Why would I load up on something that's going to take away my hunger when, or distract me from that meal? And that's what we do. And that's how we should come to church. We come hungry. Number two, come teachable. Come teachable. Look, go back to verse 15. Jesus mentioned this. He says, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. An honest and good heart. The honest heart is saying, I don't know. I need to know. I don't assume I do know. And there's a humility there that says, I need to learn. I don't come to the Bible assuming I know. I come to the Bible assuming I don't, and I need to be informed. I come to the Bible assuming that there's stuff in my head that's wrong, and it needs to be replaced with something that's true. The honest heart and a good heart, as opposed to the one that is deceptive and tries to look like it knows instead of sitting at the feet of Jesus and it says, feed me. Feed me. Do you come here ready to learn on Sunday morning? You know what is amazing is that even if I or your Sunday school teacher or one of our other pastors is not a great orator and we're not people that are like popular and everybody wants an interview and we're your run of the mill people, and I don't mean that in our value. We're valuable in the sight of God, but I mean, if your learning is dependent on our perfection in our delivery, then we're all in trouble. But the great thing is, if you come hungry and you come teachable, you're going to learn because the Bible is going to be proclaimed or taught. It is amazing to me how people learn something from the scripture that I'm teaching on that had nothing to do with what I said. People come up to me after church and say, I really like what you said about this, and they quote me. And I'm thinking, I did not say that. But it was true. You know what? God, because they had a teachable heart, God showed them that just from the reading of the word. I love that. Come teachable. Number three, come rested, if at all possible. Come rested, if at all possible. I know that that's actually impossible for some of you. You work the night shift on Saturday night, and you get a pass on that one. In fact, I love it when somebody, this actually happened when we used to meet in a school. One of the nurses in our church that works the night shift on Saturday night and was always at church, even after working all night long, she was always at church. And it was perfect timing. This kid, it was like an older teenager, maybe a young adult, was just telling me how tired he was, and that's why he can't get to church very often. And the nurse was standing right there. I said, I want to introduce you to somebody. This is Marla. And she just got off the night shift, and she's here. And she's here every week. So whether she was tired or not, she wanted to hear and be around the Word of God. But if at all possible, you should come rested. So that you don't have to rest in church. I was speaking in a church in Tennessee. When I was in seminary, they would have seminary students go out and do, preaching in different churches, and I went up in the mountains of Tennessee, to preach at this little church. Their claim to fame was that Robert E. Lee slept on the floor of that church during the Civil War. And it was like an old building and, you know, really dated for sure. And one of the deacons came up to me and he said, "Really glad you're here, Mark. I just want to tell you, Mr. Brown in the back, he usually will take a nap during your sermon." I'm like, "Okay, I'm used to that. That's all right. Don't worry. Don't worry about it." I had no idea what I was in for. I'm starting to preach and I hear this loud snoring. And I look in the back and the guy's got his face straight up to the sky with his mouth wide open and he's snoring louder than anybody you've ever heard. And you know what was interesting? Not a person in that church except me was aware of it. They were used to that. Mr. Brown was there. Now, I'm not going to judge him because maybe he can't help it. He's older. He comes even if he slept all night, but he's at church. And if you have to come here tired, you come here tired. But if at all possible, come rested. Is this spiritual? It sure can be. In fact, there is a serious connection between your degree of tiredness and your spiritual receptivity. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. There is a serious connection between your degree of tiredness and your spiritual receptivity. Now, some of you experience this when you go to pray in the morning and you fall asleep within 2 seconds of starting to pray. I understand that. That happens to me. I go to pray and then I get quiet and my mind just shuts down. I'm pretty tired and that's what's going to happen. That doesn't mean I give up. It just means that's reality. And some of you say, "Oh, I'm so glad somebody said that because you experienced that. You might need to adjust when you pray." But I got a real taste of this when I was in college in Atlanta. I was in a large college and career group, kind of like ours here at New Life. And we were going to have a college and career retreat in Chaco Springs, Alabama. So we took two of the church buses, these like big school buses, and I was one of the drivers. I would go around and pick up students every Sunday, and that was one of my ministries there. And so we drove over to Chaco Springs and we had a great time over there, but I was pretty tired when we were coming back because we didn't sleep much. And I'm driving this bus full of people, like 40 kids in this bus, and we were going up this hill going back to Atlanta. And when we got near the top, the bus started to die and it quit before we got to the top of the hill. I was like, "Now what do I do? I got all these people on the bus and I can't do anything." The emergency brake did not work on the bus, and it had air brakes, and every time I pushed on the brake, the air pressure went down, and there was nothing pumping it back up. And I said to the guys that were in, I said, "Guys, I'm going to lose air pressure. We're going to go down backwards on this thing." I mean, it was a high-stress situation. So they jumped out of the bus and went down and found some rocks and put it under the back of the wheel. We're sitting out there in the middle of nowhere, and it was everybody had to get off. I was worried. It was very stressful. It was on a Wednesday. So the guys from the shop in the church came over and brought another bus, got everybody. We made it back. And we got back to First Baptist Atlanta just in time for Wednesday night church. And I thought, "I am so tired. I'm going home." And something inside of me said, "No, you're going to church." I said, "All right, so I'll go to church." So I went. And I'm sitting there, exhausted. And there was a guest preacher. Dr. Stanley wasn't there that night, and there was a guest preacher. His name was Ian North, and I've since become good friends with his son, who helped disciple me in college. Anyway, Pastor North was preaching away, and I was like trying my best to stay awake. I was just tired, and I was thinking, "Well, this not much is happening here tonight." And then he gives an invitation, and like people are flowing from the pews to the front, and everybody's up at the front praying, and it was this incredible spiritual experience. And I mean, all this, and I was shocked. I was like, "I feel nothing." And then it hit me. You're tired. You're tired. And I learned that day that there is a connection between my mental, emotional, rested state and my ability to receive spiritual truth. Now, I think God times breaks right through all that. But I learned that day the importance that if I'm going to come to the Lord and worship and receive there is a connection to my brain. There is a connection between my spirit and my body that's very real. We are not disconnected people. God, we're whole. We're all one. And God made us that way. In fact, it shows me also the importance of my body, that in eternity, my body's going to get resurrected and I'm going to be reunited with my body. My body's important. It is part of my spiritual experience. So your degree of tiredness can affect your receptivity. And just knowing that and hearing somebody say that can affect some decisions you make on Saturday night or at other times. Come rested to hear the word of God, if at all possible. Number four, come expectantly. Come expectantly. I have, as a pastor and as Sunday school teachers, as the elders of our church, I should say, we have a responsibility to deliver a good meal. You have a responsibility to want it and to eat it. And as I've said to all of our new members, I always say, I'm not the cook, really. I'm just the waiter, and my job is to get the food from the kitchen to the table without messing it up. I'm not the cook. I don't come up with this stuff. This is the word of God. But you have a job as the listeners to expect something good. Here's what Hebrews 11:6 says. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And some of your Bibles say, diligently seek him. To those who expect something from him. We come to this time to church as a special day. I hope it's special to you. Now, that's not the law, but there is a principle throughout Scripture, a day of the week to worship, the Sabbath principle of worship. And we need to be like those children that are longing for the pure milk of the word. Or maybe we need to be like our children, or especially our younger ones, who can't wait to get here. I mean, most of the kids in this church that, you know, are under 12 can't wait to get here. They love coming here. And sometimes there's a misguidedness in parents who say, now don't you come to church just to see your friends. Why not? I mean, they should want to be here because they know something else is going to happen. And then God transfers us from the social side to the spiritual side. And we need to be like that. But as adults and as older teenagers, we have to work harder at that. We have to come with a decisive expectancy as we come to church, and to come as those who know that God rewards those who seek after him. Come expectantly. Number five, come alert. Kind of goes with the other one that I was sharing. Come rested, but come alert. In other words, paying attention. Now, this is such a powerful verse. Hebrews 2:1, it says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. There's the point. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. Why? So that we will not drift away from it. What's the tendency of the sinful human heart? It tends to drift. How do you overcome drifting? You do that by paying attention. Alert. Prepared. Thinking. Ministry-minded, all of these things as you come to church. Here's a good calibration for you. Maybe I say it this way. What if you came to church like you assume the pastors come to church? Fair enough, right? What if you, the congregation, came to church like you assume the pastors come to church when they're preaching? I mean, I think you all assume we pastors prepare the word to be preached. And if I or the other guys didn't prepare, you would be very disappointed in us. I was in a Christian education class in seminary, and we were divided up in four groups. And each of us, the groups, had to prepare a presentation about a different aspect or a different type of teaching and the best practices and that kind of thing. And we knew this was coming. It was a big part of our grade. And so when it was time to present, the groups would go up to the front, and different people in the groups would have different parts of the presentation, and they would present. So on the first day of presentation, the first group went up there, and they did a really good job. They had great illustrations. They spoke well of it, and then they sat down. The second group got up there, and the first member of the group opened it up, and he said something like this. This is pretty much what he said. Well, this is kind of awkward, and we apologize, but we all have had a busy last couple weeks, and so we didn't really have time to prepare, so we're just going to read something to you from the textbook. And there was this long, awkward silence. And even as he started talking and telling us this was what they were saying, I was like, you've got to be kidding. I was thinking that. Are you really going to do this? I mean, you could just feel the embarrassment, you know, in the room. It was like a thick fog in the room. And the guy turns to one of the other members who is holding the textbook, and he says, okay, John, John's going to start us off. I was dying. They're really going to do this. Then John comes to the podium looking rather sheepish, opens his textbook, and then he cracks a smile and he says, okay, so what are you guys feeling right now? And I thought, they got us. And the room just burst out in laughter. And it was a great illustration. And they went on to talk about the importance of preparation and good illustrations. And they masterfully illustrated how it feels to the audience when you're not prepared. It was perfect. But it was a good illustration, all right, and it permanently went down into my mind to never come to this teaching time unprepared. And to be sure, pastors or teachers have their ups and downs on how prepared they feel at times. In fact, I find it interesting. It's sometimes when I feel the least prepared, it seems to be when the Lord does the most. And it's just something he does to humble us, I think. But if the teacher, here's the point. If the teacher is supposed to be prepared, and everyone would agree that they should be prepared, then is it not equally important for the hearer to be prepared to listen and receive? It just makes sense, doesn't it? After all, we're talking about the Word of God. So, come prepared. Come alert. Come paying attention. Number six. And then we want to come carefully. Carefully. We want to come carefully. I mentioned this verse last week from 2 Corinthians 10:5, but it speaks to this. It says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive. In other words, we're being careful what's going into our brains. We come into this place carefully with what we are allowing in our heads. Not casually, but carefully. Taking care of our mind as it is about to download truth. Be careful. I think that's a big, wide range, and you could imagine all the different possible places. I mean, I could say we need to be careful with how we are interacting with our families before we come to this place. And that doesn't mean that everything has to be perfectly fine in your family to be able to come to church. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but you come in here carefully and you pick and choose the things you're going to really get into discussions about on the way to church if you can at all avoid it. Because you're coming carefully. You're protecting your time and getting ready for the Word. And there's so many different ways this could be worked out. One of the ways is to be careful is to be here on time. I did say that. To be here on time. Now, don't hear me saying if you're late that you should decide not to come. I don't believe that at all. Again, back in seminary, a professor in seminary who was actually known, Dr. Height, he was known for being kind of stern. And on the first day of preaching class, a guy slipped in about 10 minutes late. And he was trying not to be noticed and make a scene, but Dr. Height stopped him. He stopped his talking, he glared at the guy, the poor guy, and said, son, if you can't get here on time, then just get here when you can. Whew. I never forgot that. Just get here when you can. And we feel that way sometimes. Stuff happens. Kids delay, husbands delay, wives delay. We get here no matter what. But, being a little early doesn't hurt. Think about it. if you come carefully, if it's important to you, you're not just, you know, stopping what you're doing. Oh, yeah, do the church thing, then go back to what I'm doing. No, I'm coming here carefully. I want to get here in time to be able to settle down. I want to fellowship a little bit. I want to get settled into where I'm going to sit and maybe take some time to pray or whatever it is. That's a careful approach to worship, which I think honors the Lord. We come carefully. So, in fact, if you get here and fellowship some, that'll help you prepare for the Word of God. Use the restroom before church. Hello? You'll be honoring the Lord when you sit down and have a moment to pray before the service starts. Come carefully. But the listening of the truth part does not end when we say amen, right? Number 7, I want to also say, come ready to be changed. Come ready to be changed. You want to leave this place different than you came in. And that's an expectation you can develop. Many are moved, but not motivated. Some are convicted, but not converted. In other words, come submissive to the Word of God, ready to obey and do what you have heard. Come expectantly for a change in your life. And this is where all the last week's message really comes into play, if you think about it. I mean, just to remind you of how to do the sermon. We talked about meditating on the Scripture or chewing the cud, realizing that it's going to take some pain. It doesn't come naturally to you. Memorizing this text can be very helpful. Taking notes is critical if you're going to remember the actual points of the message. Taking advantage of technology, we said, and discussing the sermon with others, reading on the subject, praying it through, keeping out other things. Don't negate truth with trash. And so we come ready to be changed. So it's time to make some decisions this time of listening. And that is why we ask you, what is your response every week? Because we are assuming we're all going to find something in the Word of God that's going to change us. And by the way, you need to be careful not to expect somebody else to change that you're with. Now, I get there's nothing wrong with praying and looking for God to do a work in somebody's heart. But we need to be careful not to look too far past ourselves. And we certainly shouldn't do that every week. We should come here primarily for us to change. And that's always a good thing. Repentance is always a good thing. Acts 3:19. Repent and return, that times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. You want to be refreshed? Repent. Change. Let God change you. Come ready to be changed. All right, number 8. Leave with an echo in your heart and mind. Leave with an echo in your heart and mind. Another one that I learned from Pastor Piper, and I love it, to leave contemplated, reflective, and meditative. Some of you have dared to take the Bible seriously. And some of you have even said to me, I've been thinking about last week's message. Or I've been thinking about the Scripture that we taught on last week. You know what that means? That means you left with an echo in your heart of that text. You didn't just leave it here. You let it work its way and reverberate in your mind. And if you think about that in the form of an echo, so leave with an echo in your heart. Why should you do any of this? Because life will go better? Because God will be pleased, or it's the right thing to do? I believe Psalm 138 answers this question. Verse 2, it says, I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Your loving kindness and your truth. There's that appreciation for the source of truth. For you, here's the key, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. Please take note of that last line. You have magnified your word according to all of your name. God's truth, God's word, the Bible, is tied directly to his name. His name is the essence of his being, is it not? How do we know who God is? By knowing many of his names and what they mean. Our goal as Christians is to glorify God's name. I think we would all agree with that. By obeying it and letting his thoughts become our thoughts, his ways our ways, we are displaying the greatness and the character of God in the way that we live by taking seriously the Word of God. And that, my friends, is what life is really all about. So how are you going to let his truth get worked into your life? What I'm asking you is, how are you going to come to church? How are you going to come to church next Sunday? Next Sunday. How's it going to work for you? Well, first of all, some of you need to be here. You need to be here next Sunday. Some of you are once a monthers. I don't think it works like that. If you're going to come expectantly, you got to be here. But secondly, you got to come here with a predetermined thought. And when you do that, it'll help you. Now, if you take this list I've given you, it'll help you. That's the point of giving it to you. So you could go over this week in your quiet time. You could go over this in discussion with your family. Maybe you need to write down today on the response card that's in the seat pocket in front of you, I need to what? Everybody in this room could write something in that spot. I need to what? It might have been one of the 9 points. I haven't given you the 9th one yet. It may be these things. But we need to come different. And so the last one I want to give you, I think, really gets us back to our Christ-centered nature. And that's it. This is it. You've come to church with all these other preparations. Now leave following Jesus. Leave following Jesus. Jesus said, he who has an ear, let him hear. Listen to who? Well, who said it? Jesus. Learning is not just for the moment. It's to help us think and act like Jesus Christ. That's who we are. So we leave following Jesus. For some of you, that means turning your life over to him, repenting of your sin, receiving him as your Lord and Savior, becoming a follower of Jesus. You're not yet, and you need to become a follower. You could leave here this morning following Jesus Christ if you would turn your life to him, if you would put your trust only in him for what he did at the cross for you, and you stop trusting in your performances and your all the things you think are going to get you into heaven. You need to leave all that behind and not trust in it and put all your faith in Christ. Leave following Jesus. But I can say the same thing to all of you who know and love Jesus Christ. You still need to leave following Jesus, because this week, fellowship is going to be challenged. And you have the opportunity to apply what you've heard in this message, and every week, and every Sunday school class, and every Wednesday night Bible study, and every Thursday night book reading club, and the ladies' Bible study, and all the things that we do. You leave following Jesus. So let's review. How should we come to church? Would you say them with me? Number one, we come. Number two, we come. Three, we come. Number four, we come. Number five, we come. Number six, we come. Number seven, ready to be changed. Number eight, leave with an echo. And number nine, leave following Jesus. Very good. Let's pray. Father, we need your help to do these 9 things. I believe that they are biblical. I believe that they are true. And now we need your help to follow. There are many determinations here this morning. And I pray that you would now fulfill and encourage and empower the desire. Maybe even if it's just in one area that would be helpful, I pray that you would bring it back into our hearts and minds. Lord, we do want to leave following Jesus. We want him to be magnified above all things. You gave your life. You gave your love. You brought light into the darkness as we're about to sing. And so, Lord, we want to focus our attention now on you, not just in what we're supposed to do, but on the Lord who empowers us and who called us and admonished us to be careful how we hear. Lord, I pray for every lost soul in this room who's not yet committed themselves to you. I pray that today would be the day they begin their life of following Jesus Christ. Would you fill them with hunger and desire for you that they have not had? I pray, Lord, that you would convert their heart, that you would regenerate them unto life eternal. Lord, that you would be magnified in their decision to follow you, and that they would indeed do it. I pray, Lord, that we would all be good soil. We don't want to be soil that does not yield fruit, does not bring a good crop. Lord, I pray that we would be the kind of seed that fell into good soil, that the Word of God would fall into our good soil of an open heart, a receptive heart, an expectant heart. Lord, have your way in this time of response. Give us what we need to respond to the Word of God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.